All right. Well, we have been going through this life hack series when I've been up here for the past, a number of months. So I'm kind of interrupting Pastor David's series on heaven. And have you guys been enjoying that? I don't mean to sound impartial, but that's probably one of my favorite series that David's done since he's been here. And if you haven't been able to catch those messages, go back and watch our videos on YouTube and get caught up with that. There's such a blessing in what David's bringing in that series. So we look forward to more of that in the next couple of weeks. This week, though, again, back to James chapter 3 in our life hacks series. As we normally do begin, what is a life hack? Well, here it is on the screen. A life hack is a tool or a technique that makes some aspect of one or a person's life easier or more efficient. And maybe you've seen life hack videos online about, you know, kitchen tools or, you know, whatever. In fact, I see Matthew Colwell right here. He, I believe, in himself is a life hack. If you need to know anything about how to fix something, that's the man to talk to. So thank you for being a life hack, Matthew. I've used him many a time. Our life hack this morning that I wanted to mention is very apropos for this time of the year. Avoid frost on your windshield. Park your car facing east, if you can. Our house actually faces south, so in the morning it's kind of funny. Half the car, if it's a nice sunny morning, will be frost-free. So if you park it the right way as a driver, you'll be able to see out. But don't expect to look out the passenger side. So anyways, park your car facing east if you want to avoid, frost on your windshield. There's a life hack for you. All right, James chapter 3. Enough of that. James chapter 3. I'm going to read through this, and then we'll take a little bit of time to see what Jesus has to teach us today. So James chapter 3, verse 1. James says this, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're still steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we can praise our Lord and Father, and with it we can curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil." Wow. "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness." You know, they used to say it a whole long ago, and I'll say it again. May God bless the reading of his word. James breaks up chapter 3. Actually, it wasn't James. It was later on when people came along and wrote in chapters and verses. It's broken up into two parts. And so I've actually called this the tongue in two kinds of wisdom this morning. And I want to look at three life hacks, because that's what you do in a message. You look at three parts. And I'm going to give us three life hacks in this message this morning. And I want to start out in the first couple of verses here, verses 1 and 2. You know, as I stand here, somebody who is wanting to teach, wanting to to spread God's word, wanting to tell you what Jesus has to tell us this morning. This verse, to me personally, is so impactful. And it should be to all of us. You know, not many of us should presume to be teachers. This reminds me of this saying from Uncle Ben in the Spider-Man comic books. You know, with great power comes great responsibility. I think if this verse was written in 2020 or probably back in the 1980s, it would have said that, right? With great power comes great responsibility. And in fact, it's funny as well. If you look into that quote, it is quoted, you know, as part of Spider-Man issue number 60-something, I think it was. But it's actually a proverb conceptually dating from at least 1793, from the French Revolution. But even before that, I believe that there is a very biblical principle that draws on this same saying, and that's where I want to go with this. Right, Luke 11:48, it's there on your screen as well. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from everyone who has been entrusted much, much more will be asked. The principle, of course, follows along this idea that there's a servant or three servants who are given money from their master, and this is the end response from the master. As one of them squanders, as the other two save and have a good return. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. With great power comes great responsibility. If we long to be teachers of God's word, and that's not just in this position, but all of us, I believe, should be teachers of God's word, there comes great responsibility with that. What's the responsibility that we have? It's to teach it in a way that people understand so that we will not be judged for messing up God's word. Those who will teach will be judged more strictly. And here's the thing, here's the assurance that James gives us after saying that, is it's that nobody's perfect and we're all going to stumble. Yes, with great power comes great responsibility, but we are going to mess it up, James says. No one's perfect except Jesus, by the way. So James says, keep yourself in check. And I'd like to add to that, or others will. And that's the power of social media these days, isn't it? If you, especially in this time of the American election, anybody who says anything about the American election on Facebook or Twitter or wherever, Instagram, if you go and read the comments, people are keeping each other in check, aren't they? Sometimes in very positive ways, a lot of the times in very negative ways, I do believe. That's the worst thing about the comments section on social media, is that others will keep you in check. It's interesting, though, James talks about the idea of the perfect man being able to keep his whole body in check. And he actually touches on that again later on in the passage. We'll come back to that. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. The writer says, be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Sometimes, you know, I think we need to do that. I think we need to learn to do that. And I've even said that before in this series, that sometimes we just need to learn when to keep our mouth shut, don't we? Sometimes we might think we have an opinion on something, and it's great to have opinions on things. Sometimes, though, we do need to keep those to ourselves. Too much talk leads to sin. Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. All the rest of those verses on the screen and in your notes talk about the same kind of idea, that there's a time to speak and there's a time to shut your mouth, with the exception, by the way, of Job 1:22. That's probably one of my favorite verses in all that book. Here's Job at the end of chapter 1, when everything's happened to him. You know, his crops are taken away, his kids are killed, everything. It's all gone, except for his wife, which says something about the idea of words. I'm going to get myself in trouble. In verse 22, though, it tells us that Job did not say anything to God. It tells us that despite all the stuff that's happening, Job kept his mouth shut. And that is such a great example for us, to be people who keep themselves in check. Life hack number one this morning, simply this: James says it, you will stumble. And that's a harsh reality that we all need to have in the back of our minds. And that leads us, I believe, to the main point of this whole passage, that the word of the day is humility. That's in your notes as well. The word of the day is humility. You will stumble, and stumbling, especially with your words, can be a very humbling experience. The word of the day is humility. What does humility mean? There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis. We've probably said it before here. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And I believe that's a very biblical definition of humility, thinking of yourself less. If you think about, you know, passages in Philippians where Paul talks about the idea of putting others first and this idea that, you know, humility is not thinking of yourself more, but thinking of yourself less. James goes on in chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. I'm going to look at this chunk together, 3 to 12. And he gives us, after he said that a perfect man is able to keep his whole body in check, he goes on to this idea that there's many things that are affected by small things. He says little things can have great influence. I believe James is saying that the small stuff matters, even in our words. The small stuff matters. He gives us kind of three examples here. He says we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. Right to my right here is Claire, who's singing this morning. She knows all about how to make a horse obey her, right? Yeah. And it's all because of this little thing that goes in its mouth. And I mean, you could argue that there is other stuff that goes along with that, but that's really the core of it. In order to lead a horse, you've got this little bit, right? Or verse 4, take, for example, ships, right? Some ships are so big, but it's a little rudder that keeps it going. It's a little rudder, that keeps it on the path that it needs to go. Talks about a forest fire as well, how it started by a small spark or a baby reveal, if again it's said in 2020, right? If we had the time this morning, I'd even ask you, what are some examples you would have that we could fit into this scripture of little things that make big things happen or little things that have great influence? And maybe think about that in your own time. But I just want to give you a few other things that allow the small stuff to have great influence even in our words. How about the idea of saying thank you? That can have great influence. How about, and I realize we can't really do this right now, but the principle's still there. How about smiling at someone that's passing you by? How about brushing your teeth regularly? That little thing has great influence. Or drinking water. Or recycling. Or if you're like me, watching your bills, making sure the taps are turned off. With three kids at home, I sometimes feel like I'm running around to every bathroom in the house, making sure the taps are turned off. Showing appreciation, being punctual, listening to somebody, being kind, holding the door open. There's another little thing that can have great influence, especially in these days. In fact, our family went for a walk yesterday down by that path behind South Keys. And you have to go through the bus station to get up to the path. And it was interesting, as we were going through, I kind of watched a little bit how many people were actually holding the door for others to go through. And I thought that was such a great way to be so safe in these times. Wearing a seatbelt. Hearing that little click has great influence on your safety. Right, there's a whole lot of things, I believe, in our world today, whether they're physical or even with our words, that can have great influence. You know, think about those things as you go throughout your week this week. It's not just about a bit or a spark. It's even with our words. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Remember how I said, you know, verse 2 reflects later on, this is it, right? Paul's telling us, as he takes a look at a bit or a spark or a rudder, he says the tongue is the same thing like that. It's a small piece of the whole body, and some of us have really big bodies. And sometimes we need to use our little tongue in better ways. Why is a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check? Because he knows to shut his mouth. He knows the consequences of verse 6. No one can tame the tongue, verses 7 and 8 here. Animals can be tamed, right? Even giant tigers and lions can be tamed. We see that in Las Vegas and places. But for some reason, man cannot tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of being offended a little bit by this passage, telling me that my tongue is so bad. But it's true, isn't it? Romans 3, 9-19. There's a little bit of it on your screen there, and I believe it's in your notes as well. But I want to go there just for a quick second. Romans 3, 9-19. Paul talks about this. He says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge against, the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Right? No matter who you are, there's sin in your life. He goes on to say this. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And what is the first thing that Paul mentions when he says no one's done good? Look at the next verse. He says, verse 13, their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The first thing Paul says when he equates everybody as sinners, he says it all comes back to our tongue, first of all. It all comes back to what we say and how we allow the evil of the enemy to work its way out through our mouth. And I hope you here who are listening here today or even online, that this really strikes your heart. That the one thing that people notice about you is the words you say. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. If you're here this morning and you're professing faith in Christ, I hope, it's my prayer that that's not you. And more often than not, I do believe that even as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we can fall into that trap. We can fall into the trap of allowing our voice, our words, to be like the poison of vipers, to literally kill people, to bring people down, to show people our hearts. And that's such a sad thing. No one can tame the tongue except one. He goes on to say in verses 9 to 12, you know, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. James goes on to say, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, that's an impossibility. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, that's an impossibility. Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. What would be a saying that would fit into this passage that we might use today? How about this one? It's in your notes. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Ever heard that saying before? Maybe it's dating people here a little bit. How about this one? You can't have your cake and eat it too. Or you can't get blood out of a stone. Or there was a TV show back in the early 2000s that I really, really liked called Lost. Anybody ever watched that show, Lost? Some people, yeah? Thank you, Matt. There's Matthew again helping me out. Lost was a show, it was about a whole bunch of people who were on a plane and it crashed. And I mean, as the seasons went on, it got really weird. But there was one character on the show that you always thought was the bad guy, but in the end he was really kind of the good guy. His name was Sawyer. And the saying that he always used to say is that a tiger don't change its stripes. I believe that fits well into here, right? A tiger don't change its stripes. If we are people who praise God with our words and then in turn curse men with our words, man, that's such an indication of our heart. That's an indication of who we are in on the inside, right? A tiger don't change its stripes. You know, as part of our Remembrance Day service this morning, I wanted to bring this up as well. Back in the summer, my mom had been cleaning out her basement, and some of it was actually some of the stuff that had still been left from my grandma's house when we had to clean that out. One of the things that she came across was the service documents from my grandfather. And I'd actually never met him before. He died before I was born. And so we sat down back in the summer when we were down in Guelph with my parents. We actually sat down and kind of read through it a little bit. There's probably, you know, 150 pages here. And a lot of this, if you've seen, you know, a service document of a member of the Canadian Army, a lot of it is, you know, what's gone on in terms of their training and where they were and what they did. A lot of my grandfather's service records actually had a lot to do with him being kind of in and out of hospital. And as I sat there reading through it, I thought, that's probably pretty common for those who served in World War II. You know, here they are in the trenches, out in the fields. And again, you see, you know, these records of him being at different hospitals in and around London for breathing issues, for bronchial asthma issues. And it's so interesting. It's so interesting to read about the experiences of a man who, you know, back in, here's one dated November 16th, 1943. I'm not sure exactly how old he was at this time, probably in his mid-20s or early 30s. But the really cool thing about this, is why I wanted to bring this up here, is about the last half of this package is all of his personal war diaries. And those of you who have, you know, perhaps served before, I'm just going to take this out so I can give you a quick example. You know, maybe you have this record of your relatives in the past. But the last half of this is just his war records. Now, I realize you can't see this, but basically all it is him recording kind of minute by minute what he's doing. And some of it is menial, you know, like getting up, eating breakfast, what he had for breakfast, that kind of thing. A lot of it is just repetition, day after day, day after day. You know, get up, eat breakfast. Actually, sometimes he mentions the weather of the day. And then they kind of go through their schedule of the day, right? Training and whatever. And as I was reading through this, I thought, you know, as somebody who I've never met, their life, their words have played so much of a part in my life. I believe this man, whom I've never met, was a part of making me who I am. And his words, again, as I read through this, his words matter. You know? His words matter. What are we at here? 60-some-odd years later, almost 70 years later? His words still matter. And that's the challenge I believe we have here in James chapter 3, that our words matter. Our words are an indication of what's in our heart. And Paul's trying to tell us, or in fact, God's trying to tell us, God is telling us in this passage that we can't have it both ways. The truth that we need to understand here in this section of chapter 3 is just that we can't have it both ways. If you go back to the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua has called all the people of Israel together after they've settled in the promised land, and he challenges them. He says in verse 15, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." We have a plaque in our house. Actually, you saw it in Addie's video. It says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." James, Jesus himself is calling us to make that choice. And at this particular time, by the way, in the life of the Israelites, They actually did choose to do that. Didn't last very long, but they did. Scripture talks about this all over the place. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about money specifically, and he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. In your notes, if you have a pen at home, write down Matthew 16, 24 to 26. And write down 1 Corinthians 10, 21 to 33. Take some time to study those this year. Matthew 16, 24 to 26, 1 Corinthians 10, 21 to 33. Take some time to study those today. This is the choice we have to make, friends. We can't have it both ways. Again, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a choice we're called to make. In fact, that's a daily choice, an even minute-by-minute choice that we're called to make, and that should affect the words we say. Matthew 22, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Part of that is choosing the words we say. In fact, commandment number one in Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods but me. It's so interesting living in 2020, isn't it? It's so interesting. I believe that words in themselves, I believe, have become a god for us. Words in themselves have become a god for us. And in that, I mean social media itself has become such a god for us. You know, in the States this week, as I mentioned in our prayer earlier, they've gone through a big change. And in my opinion, and this is just mine, doesn't have anything to do with Alta Vista, in my opinion, we've gone from somebody who uses their words for great negativity to somebody that will hopefully use their words for great positivity. And whether or not you agree with Donald Trump or not doesn't matter. But somebody who will deny the truth in public, I believe, is making great error with his words. And how often do we do that? How often through things like social media or even in conversations do we deny the truth that God has called us to? Do we not deny the truth even of our world? Our words matter. And you can't have it both ways. Life hack number two, God is the tongue tamer. No one can tame the tongue but God. And as James says that, he gets into this idea of wisdom. And I believe this flows so well. James tells us that no one can tame the tongue but God. And then he says, you know, even if we allow God to tame our tongue, we still need to have God's wisdom in our life. Verses 13 to 18. You know, worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom here in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The opposite of this would say, stupid is as stupid does. Right? If you're not living in godly wisdom, you are living in your own wisdom. You've got that scene in Forrest Gump where he's sitting on the bench And he says that in response to a person's question, you know, stupid is as stupid does. And I believe anybody who rejects God's wisdom fits into that category. And here, by the way, is this word humility again, verse 13. If we are to ask God for his wisdom, that's got to be a very humbling experience. And I'm not saying that because it needs for us to be humble. But that is a full change in who we are. James goes on to say here in verses 14 to 16 that a wrong attitude damages godly wisdom. Your attitude says it all, by the way. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, but do not boast about it or deny the truth, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Wrong attitude damages godly wisdom. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. So Paul gives us two lists in Galatians 5. The list of the effects of the flesh and the list of the effects of the Holy Spirit. And here in 19 to 21 are the acts of the flesh. He says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of those things listed in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 have to do with your attitude? How many of those things listed in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 have to do with us making a choice not to be within God's wisdom? Verses 22 and 23, Paul flips the script there in Galatians 5, and he talks about the things of the Spirit. If you are in asking for God's wisdom, if you are in relationship with Jesus, these are the things that should happen in your life. What are they? Anybody rhyme them off for me? Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is? If you can hear that at home, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I might have missed one in there, but anyways, go back and read that again this week. Galatians 5, 22, 23. For living in Christ, our attitude matters. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we look to God first, if we look to God's leading first, if we ask God humbly for his wisdom, all these things will be added to you. What are the things? Well, I believe that Paul in Galatians 5 kind of answers this verse. What are the things? The things are the fruit of the Spirit. The things are the things that God calls you to do. Romans 12, 2, don't live the way that the world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you'll be able to test what God wants for you, and you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. I took that from, I believe that's the New Living Translation. But again, we were probably familiar with the NIV, you know, in that verse. If I can just flip there really quick. What's the wrong way? Where Paul talks about the idea, you know, in verse 2, 12 verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The idea here that Paul wants to get across again is that our attitude says it all, and if we want to change our thinking, that's a whole life change. It starts in our minds, it starts with our attitude, and everything else will flow out of that. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Even the way you think about the world, even the way you look at the world, let that be changed by the Holy Spirit working in your life. Your attitude says it all. And if we are to come to God to ask for his wisdom, that's got to be done humbly. And I love how James puts that in there, right at the first part of that of this section. Verse 13, let him show him by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Why is wisdom so humbling? Well, because if we ask God for his wisdom, we're saying to God, I don't have enough. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is happening in my life. I need your help. And that's a very humbling thing. It's so humbling, especially in these days. And I keep saying that because it's so true. For us to ask anybody for help, let alone God. And brothers and sisters here this morning who are listening to me, get over ourselves. If there's anybody in our life, in our world, who we ought to humble ourselves before, it's our Creator. We ought to be giving every part of our life to him. And James ends this section on such an encouraging note. He talks about what happens when we humble ourselves and ask God for his wisdom. But the wisdom, verse 17, that comes from heaven is first of all pure. I heard a message on these couple of verses a while ago. And the speaker was saying that, you know, if you don't have purity in your life, then the rest of this stuff doesn't matter. And that's why James says that it first starts with purity, that it first starts with this act of being pure. And I believe part of being pure is this idea of humbling yourself before God. That's why in your notes and on the screen here, I've even listed humility as part of this result. So godly wisdom results in first humility, verse 13. And then here in verse 17, purity, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You're to become a peacemaker. You're somebody who is to grow in righteousness. And I know I'm kind of switching verse 18 around a little bit, but I believe as we become peacemakers, not only do we sow peace and raise a harvest of righteousness in others, we're also growing in righteousness ourselves. I believe that James 3, 17 and 18 is James' version of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The results of the Spirit and the results of asking for God's wisdom. So life hack number 3 this morning is simply humbly ask God for his wisdom. And bold underline that word humbly. Because we can ask God for wisdom. But there's a difference between asking God for wisdom and there's a difference between humbly asking God for his wisdom. Because I believe if we do it in humility, we are putting ourselves in the right place, or the right standing before God. We're not asking God for his wisdom out of our own, you know, selfish ambition. I'll end by saying this. We need to ask God to remove us from worldly thinking and worldly wisdom. Humble yourselves before him and ask him to give you wisdom that is first pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And also pray that he would use you not to sow disorder and evil, but to harvest peace and righteousness in your relationships with others. Friends, if there's one thing that our world needs to hear more and more and more and more, is that we are a people of peace. We are a people of righteousness. We are a people who are wanting to stand up for what God has for us. We are people who are wanting to stand up, you know, for the commands that God's given us. Our world is so mixed up right now. In fact, there are so many people, I believe, who are not living in peace. And it's our part as followers of Jesus to remind them that we do have peace in Christ. And that we can grow in our relationship with him. Humbly ask God for his wisdom. Friends, this morning again, God is the tongue tamer. And sometimes we need to humble ourselves and allow God to do that. And like I mentioned firstly as well, you know, you will stumble. And there will be times where humbling yourself will be so hard. But somebody who is truly in relationship with Jesus needs to realize that humbling ourselves before God is probably the best thing we can do in any situation, no matter how hard it is. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up here and prepare us for our last song. And as we do that, I'm going to pray for us that God would lead our hearts this week as we think about our words, as we think about the wisdom that we need, that we would come before God humbly and ask him for that. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these few minutes this morning. As we got to remember those who, again, have gone before us, given up themselves, given up their lives humbly so that we might have freedom. Might we take that example and be humble towards you? Might we even take that example and be humble towards each other? In a world that's so full of just people who are wandering, people who are wondering what's going on, people who are living so scattered, God, allow your peace that comes through wisdom to lay on our hearts. Allow us to be peacemakers in other people's lives so that they may see your love, so that they may see your righteousness and come to know you. And Father God, we give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.